Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're thrilled you're with us this evening, and it is August 20th, 2015. It's 10 o'clock here on the East Coast, and 7 o'clock for you folks out there on the West Coast. And we want to begin this program by, first of all, apologizing for not being here for the last couple of weeks.
It's been a while for me, Mark.
Yeah, it has, but you had good reason. Friends, you know, we had talked before. We had asked some of you to pray for Rick's sister-in-law. She passed here about a week ago, wasn't it? Maybe a little more than a week ago. Mm-hmm. Just pray for the family still. And it's nice and comforting as we study the Bible to know where she is.
Yeah, that's true. In fact, our study tonight might touch on some of those issues.
That would be good if we could mention that.
But I do know that my sister-in-law had a strong faith, a hope that one day she would be resurrected upon Christ's return.
Yeah.
And that's the first resurrection. And I think the study that we're going to have this evening is going to talk a little bit about that.
Good. You know, we finished up the book of John a couple of weeks ago, and the Gospel of John. And tonight we're starting a new study in Revelation chapter 21. And the reason why we're starting there, you say, well, that's kind of an odd place to start. But it's been requested, and we try to keep up with the requests of those who email us and keep in touch with us. And we're going to, in the next, either tonight or maybe next week as well, it might take a week or two to do Revelation 21 and 22.
Mm-hmm.
We do want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to broadcast. Michael Knight's been really good to us. And also, you have an email address, Rick.
Yes, our listeners can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. A couple of weeks ago, we had Ed Short on. He's part of our team. You can reach him at ed@prophecyhope.com if you want to drop him a line. We just posted a sermon that he gave. And he's going to give another sermon this coming Sabbath. We're looking forward to that.
Yes, and we'll be meeting this Sabbath at 1743 West Beverly Street in Stanton, Virginia. If you'd like to join us or need more information about that, please email us. And we'd be happy to even share our telephone number. If you email us, then you can contact one of us and talk to us directly about the worship services, the Sabbath school that we have Saturday morning there.
I don't know who's teaching this week. We'll have to determine. That's to be determined.
Right.
Every time we begin a program, friends, we always open with a word of prayer. And Rick, I'm going to ask that you would do that for us.
Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for being the God that you are, a God that loves us, your creation, so much, that you'd send your only begotten Son, as the Scripture says. And Father, that gift that you've given us, the gift of Jesus, has provided life for each one of us if we just want to accept it. Father, as we open your word, I ask that you be with us through your Spirit, that we know and understand what we're reading this evening, and enlighten us, Father, with your Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 21. Would you like to preface this at all, Rick, or you want to just jump right in?
Well, just that, remember, this is the end of the Scriptures. When you read the Scriptures, you learn a lot about the sinful world that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to learn a little in this evening's program about how God, or the end of sin in the universe, and how God is going to bring that about, what John sees as a little glimpse of what it's going to be like without sin.
Hmm. Okay. Now, this John is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, correct?
Yes. The one that is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. Remember, we talked about that.
We did talk about that.
Yeah.
And he also wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John.
Mm-hmm.
So John, being the one that wrote the book of Revelation, he well knew the identity of the Father and his Son, didn't he?
Absolutely. Had a personal, physical relationship. In other words, come up and give him a hug with Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And I look forward to the day that we can do that.
Amen to that.
You know, Revelation chapter 21. You want to just read until we
find a good stopping point.
We just find a point. You know, this is unrehearsed, friends, as all of our programs have been unrehearsed, every single one of them. I don't have any notes, and neither do you. We're just going right from Scripture, and we just kind of shoot from the hip, don't we?
Yes, we do. And I think it's important to remember that when we ask God to be with us through His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, mm-hmm. When we open the Word, the physical Word of God, the Bible, you know, God wants us to know what's in His Word.
Yes, He does.
So He gives us good spiritual understanding if we really want to know His truth.
Amen.
So that's what we rely on, isn't it, Mark,
that's
when we do this radio
every
program?
Every single time.
Well, if you don't mind, Mark, I'm going to start right in. I'm reading from the King James Version. It would be the authorized version.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Is that a good stopping point?
I think so.
Okay.
I think, and the reason why I think this is a good stopping point is right from the first verse of this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. When you hear that, Rick, does anything strike you? I mean, do you think this means that He's going to completely obliterate this globe and start all over?
Well, I think we have to take a lot of what the Scripture says on this point. There's a text somewhere, I believe it's in Isaiah, that God promises that the globe itself will remain. And Mark, I tend to believe from what the Scripture says that the earth really had no form and was void, like Genesis says, before God started His creation on it. That doesn't mean that there wasn't some cold, dark rock in the middle of space that God had created some millennia in the past when He put the universe together. So we have to take, like I said, we have to take what the Scripture says from place to place and plug these things in. But I do think that when God eradicates sin from this world, He's going to cleanse it like mm-hmm. He cleansed it when He did with water.
Yes, He did. But He promised He'd never do it with water again.
He wouldn't do it with water again.
Right.
I believe Revelation is clear it's going to be with fire.
I agree. And in fact, that's how we refine things today, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But with heat or with fire. And in fact, even if, you know, there's a lot of fires out in California right now that are going on. And anytime there's a fire, what happens to the vegetation in the forest after that burn?
Well, after the burn, it's completely dead.
Right.
But somehow that life comes back.
Yeah, more fertile even.
Yes.
You know, it seems to be more abundant and richer and healthier.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, when God burns this earth, when He destroys it, it's as if He's refining it with fire. He's getting rid of sin. He's going to wipe it out, annihilate it. It'll be gone.
Mark, you and I believe that Satan himself and his demons are going to be confined here
mm-hmm.
in this bottomless pit of an earth for the 1,000 years, what most people describe as the millennium.
That's correct.
And all of the righteous people will be with the Father and Christ Jesus in heaven for that 1,000 years.
Let's prove that in the previous chapter.
Okay.
Now,
you and I had discussed whether to start in chapter 20.
Yeah, we did. We discussed that right before we started, and I said, we can't go back and get it.
But we can use some proof text from chapter 20.
So since God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, it says in verse 1 here, if we go back to chapter 20, and we look at verse, I tell you what, let's just start in verse 4.
Okay.
There's a lot here. We don't have to describe all of this. It says, And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now we know, we understand from the Bible where Christ will be for that 1,000-year period, right?
I believe he will be in heaven.
Yes, I think 1 Thessalonians 4 bears that out, that he comes and gets his people, and thus we shall always be with the Lord because he takes them to heaven for that period of time.
Okay.
The next verse says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished.
So, what do you mean by, what does the Bible mean by the rest of the dead?
You said we might touch on this, didn't you, right at the beginning?
The Bible is clear that there are two resurrections, correct?
Yes, yes. Okay. In fact, if you look at verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. We know that occurs at the coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 makes that very clear.
The dead in Christ shall rise first. Yes. That's what it says.
That is what it says, isn't it? So that's the first resurrection. So after that 1,000 years is the second resurrection. And we've talked about this in previous programs. And the second resurrection is for the unrighteous only. All of the righteous will be in the first resurrection, and the second resurrection will be the unrighteous. And a proof text for that, that there are two resurrections, is John chapter 5. The same writer that wrote the book of Revelation here, the Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Rick, do you have that?
Yes, I do. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves will hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
So if the first resurrection, if death has no authority over those who were part of the first resurrection, then they're immortal at that point.
Okay.
That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 15.
Changed in the twinkling of an eye,
yes,
it says.
Yes, that's right. So the second resurrection is a resurrection of damnation. And what does that mean exactly?
Well, I think there has to be a point. Revelation tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah, that's Philippians chapter 2 that tells us that.
And there has to be a point where people are alive to be able to do that, because we know the dead know nothing. They're just resting in the grave until a resurrection.
That's right. When I mentioned your sister-in-law, that we know where she is. She's resting, and we believe from her faith that she's going to be part of the first resurrection.
Yes.
So it's a beautiful thing. There are so many, and friends, some of you are listening for the first time this evening, and it's important that you understand this vital Bible truth, because this was known right in the very beginning, right with Adam. He was told that he would go back to the dust for his sin.
And in fact, the devil tried to put a falsehood by questioning God's word. The devil said, will you surely die?
You shall not surely die.
You shall not surely die, he said.
He made a statement.
That's right.
Yeah, it was just a bold-faced lie, wasn't it? And so when we look at these texts, if you have any questions about what happens when we die, they're at prophecyhope.com. Under 2012 videos, there's a video that asks that very question. What happens when we die?
Mm-hmm.
And you will see just dozens of scriptures that will support the things that we're saying.
Yes, that's right.
And we would like to invite you to do that. In fact, the first radio program we did, which was actually in 2013, it was September of 2013, so we're coming up on 2 years.
Okay.
The first one that we did was on what happens when we die. That was our debut program, and I'll never forget that. If we go back here to Revelation 21, talking about the new heavens and the new earth, I think you summed it up nicely. And she said there is a verse that, and I was looking for that. Okay, I think it's in Psalm 104, talking about the earth not being destroyed.
Okay.
I think it's Psalm
104. I thought 104. It was in Isaiah, but
I thought it was too, but I did a brief search in a different program that I'm used to using. And friends, we've said this before, but we're going to say it again because some of you are new listeners. I recommend to get online and download a Bible program. You can get them free. Rick uses one what's it called? The And Bible, A-N-D?
That's the one I use on your Android phone.
Android, yes, I've got that one too.
And I like it a lot because you can use the Strong's numbers right in it so that you can look up words in the original Hebrew or the Greek right on your phone.
Right.
Okay? And that uses the Android system. But on my computer, which I'm running a Windows computer, I use Online Bible.
Oh, yeah. You know that program better than
And I it's know tremendously comprehensive. There are parts of it that I just don't understand. But it works for me. And you'll have to get a Bible program that you're comfortable with, and it can be a tremendous study help.
Yes, and it is. And this is what we use when we're doing the study. And that's how you might wonder, well, wow, they must be scholars because they knew the Greek and the Hebrew. No, we use this program and we pull it up and we use it. And you do have to be careful. Sometimes these things are a little inaccurate. You can cross-reference things. But Psalm 104, Rick, verse 5, it says, "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever." Now, it doesn't say that the earth won't be laid bare. The foundation is what everything is built on. I believe that the globe will always be here.
Yes, I believe you're right. And, you know, this is part of the difficulty we have with carbon dating the earth and its rocks. I mean, they might be from eons ago when God originally created the universe. But the things that we see, we believe, Mark, you and I both believe, the earth was created approximately 6,000 years ago.
Yes, all of the everything that is on the earth, we believe, was, you know, humanity, animals. And I know people say, well, what about the dinosaurs? You know, there's a lot of speculation about that.
You know, if the listeners are interested in the dinosaurs, I think we have a very good biblical answer for those things. But that's another program.
It is.
So if you want to hear our take on why the dinosaurs are in the fossil record, you know, just email us and we'll do a program.
We will do that.
That can incorporate that.
And I think you would find it very interesting. But we like to do programs that you like to hear on the topics that you want to hear. And that's why we're doing this today with Revelation 21. Was there any other thought? Because something else jumped out at me in Revelation 21, 1 through 3 that we read.
Just that there'll be no more sea. That always has baffled me a little bit. But you have to remember that in this prophetic book of Revelation, when John uses the word sea, it can mean a multitude, a large, great number of people.
Yes.
It could be the sea of humanity.
That's what I believe it means.
That is, you know, that is on the earth today. Almost 7 billion people live on the earth today.
Yeah.
So, you know, Mark, you like to quote the verse that says, "The way to righteousness or the way to the kingdom of God is narrow."
Yes.
"But the road to perdition," I think my Bible says, is wide.
Right.
And a lot of people are finding that road to perdition, and very few want to follow God's way and
That's
make
true.
It into his kingdom. So I think we can plug that in here. I don't think there's going to be billions and billions of people in God's kingdom.
Right.
I mean, there may be millions and millions or hundreds of millions. I don't know.
I don't know either. You know,
but when John says there's no more sea, I think probably he's meaning the vast majority of the people have lived on the earth will not follow God's way and make it to his kingdom.
Yeah, that's my understanding of that verse as well. Mm. And when we look at verse 3. I had a thought, but it escaped me. It was about the no more sea thing, but I don't know.
Maybe it'll come back.
It might come back.
What about this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven?
Okay.
Do you think that's a literal thing?
I do believe that's literal. I didn't for all of my life until I studied the scriptures. And, you know, I come from a background of things being spiritualized a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Even our Heavenly Father was spiritualized. He didn't have a form.
Wow.
And so, you know, in our studies, I now believe that God does have a form, that Jesus was the image of God. You can't have an image of something that doesn't have a form if you think True. About it. And I actually talked to a friend of mine about this last night on the phone who said, you know, yeah, I always thought of it speaking spiritually. And I said, well, why can't we take it literally? So when we talk about this city, I know, Rick, that you witnessed to someone that I knew that came from my background. And you had talked about the size of the city, the scope of it. And he says, how could this city come down out of heaven and sit on the earth that's this wide and this tall? You know, it would cover most of the state of Virginia, part of West Virginia, and I think part of another state as well.
Well, it depends on what scale you use, but the city measures about 360 miles square and then 360 miles high. And that's what he said to me. How is that possible? And I kind of looked at him with wonder. If the God we worship created everything that we see and know, surely he can build a city that's 360 miles high.
That's right. Look at the vastness of the universe, just what we understand, you know, with the telescopes that we have. And when you say 360 miles square, we're not talking about 360 square miles. There's a difference. We're talking 360 miles on each corner, from corner to corner, and then all the way around, right?
Yes. So, Mark, the point is, this is a literal city. This is the new Jerusalem coming down.
Out of heaven.
Yeah. And when it says, well, we haven't gotten there yet. Well, I did read where God will be with us.
Yeah. Now, okay? for some people that I know are listening, this is, they say, well, that means spiritually, in a spiritual sense. But as we go through this study, you're going to see later on in this book of Revelation that it is not just spiritual.
Yeah, yes, you will.
In fact, let's backtrack to Matthew chapter, I think it's Matthew chapter 5. It is Matthew chapter 5. I have to get my Bible open there to tell you which verse, because
I know where you're going with
this. This is Jesus speaking, Rick. And what does he say in verse 8, Matthew 5, verse 8?
Now, this is, he's speaking from the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Now, why would we take that? If we look at all these other things, we don't take them spiritually.
No, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Sure.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
We think that's literal.
Absolutely. Right. Why can't the pure in heart see God?
Yeah. So it goes right along with what you're saying there in Revelation about us being with God in the city.
I believe you're right, Mark.
Because remember, we're in heaven for the 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes back to this earth because something very significant, as we're going to see, is going to happen.
Well, the New Jerusalem comes to the earth, not back to the earth, right?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Did I say back?
You did say back.
That's the second time I've done that. I did that just this past Sabbath in a sermon, didn't I?
You know, this goes right back to the way God wanted to interact with our parents, Adam and Eve.
That's right.
He met with them in the cool of the day, it says.
Mm-hmm.
They had sinned, so they were hiding. It's my understanding that it was God's practice to come and meet with them face to face, one on one, be involved with them, be in a relationship with them. Why else would we be created in the image of God?
Right. That's right. And I've talked to a lot of Christians about that particular thing, about God being with them in the garden. So far, there might be some out there, but I haven't come across any yet that would disagree, that have disagreed that, God did have a face-to-face relationship with Adam and Eve.
Well, was he just a spiritual being back then?
You see, that's the interesting thing. I've got to go there with some of my friends, especially my Jehovah's Witness friends, because they spiritualize so many things, and here we believe this is literal. They see these things when I talk to some of them, and they'll say, well, yeah, that makes sense. So I have to ask them that specific question because I don't know how they're going to answer it.
Hmm.
That'll be interesting. Maybe
that's good.
I'll experiment with that this coming week and let you know.
Okay. Verse 4. Anything else? 1, 2, and 3?
No, I think That was the point. I'm so glad you highlighted that, that God himself will be with them.
Okay.
That's very important to me. That, see, because for me, that's a relatively new truth for me, because I had always spiritualized that. You know, well, I'm going to be here, and God's going to be in heaven. I'll never get to meet him.
You know, there is one text where Jesus says God is a spirit and we should worship him. Oh, he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth is right. What it says. He's talking to the woman at the well.
Yes.
But does that disregard all the other texts in the Bible that says God has eyes, he has a backside, right. He has a hand, he has a face? It says he has nostrils.
Yeah. He does. Okay. We're made in his image.
We're made in his image.
I get so excited when you're talking about the physicalness of God, because the physicality of him, because I've always thought he was a spirit until the last few years.
Mm-hmm.
So it just kind of puts me in a different mindset for some reason. Verse 4, you want to pick it up there?
Yeah, go right ahead.
I love this verse. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away."
To me, these are all things that sin causes, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, it is.
You know, we live in a world today, Mark, where we want to blame God for the sinful things that happen in this world.
Mm.
And the Bible is crystal clear that the reason bad things happen is because of the sin that we live in. And sometimes it's our own choices. But we live in a world where there's death, where there's pain.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, my family has experienced that in the last few weeks.
Sure. In fact, in Genesis, in the very first chapters of Genesis, this is where sin came about on the earth. And it's interesting to me that sin is what caused death. Sin is what caused the pain of women giving birth. You know, mm-hmm. You were talking about pain. And then also, God says, "In the sweat of your face you shall toil and work."
Mm.
It wasn't made for us. We were meant to work and do things, but not laborious tasks. You know what I mean? Not just, well, I have to do this to survive.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think in the new earth, which is what we're going to talk about here,
yeah,
this new heaven and new earth, that work won't be a burden to us.
That's right. That's right. I agree with that. And so the beautiful thing about these last couple of chapters of Revelation that we're looking at is it appears that everything that fell apart, you know, in Genesis is being reassembled or put back together by the Father and his Son.
I agree with that.
It's coming back to where it was in the beginning. Did you want to continue on?
Verse 5 says, "And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."
Hmm.
Now it changes gears a little bit.
It does. It does. But I find a couple of things intriguing here. One of them is it doesn't say that anybody who believes in Jesus will be there. It says he that overcomes.
Okay.
What's the difference?
I think it's obvious that Jesus overcame this world.
Hmm.
When he prays to his Father in John, we covered those chapters.
Yes, we did.
15, 16, 17.
Yes.
It's all about him overcoming. And, you know, God doesn't leave us hanging out there to have to do all this on our own.
Right.
He gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, to be able to claim Christ's victory in these areas in our own lives.
Mm.
And we can be overcomers by his power.
Yes. You know, our brother Ed Short gave a sermon on that just a week ago. It's on the website under mm-hmm. additional messages. And this Sabbath, he's going to continue in Revelation 21. So you might that might go very well with what we're doing here this evening. Any other thought on this?
You know, we receive an inheritance
oh, yeah.
because of this overcoming.
Yeah.
You know, that's what the first chapter of Hebrews says about Jesus, the literal Son of God.
Yes.
That he received everything from his Father by inheritance, mm-hmm. because he was essentially born from his Father in eternity past.
Yeah, in fact, here, just for review's sake, Hebrews chapter 1, right, which you just quoted, basically, in verse 4, it says, having become so much better than the angels as he, that's Christ, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he inherited everything. I mean, whatever it is, whether it's his, how he looked when he came to this earth, how he acted, his divinity.
His nature.
His nature, yeah.
God has a divine nature, so he must have passed that on to his literal son.
Sure. Yeah.
And that's the way that we know that Jesus is a divine being.
Amen. You see, that's another thing that's relatively new to me.
Me too.
So.
Verse 8 says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here is that second death mentioned again, Mark.
Yeah. Well, we talked about the resurrections, first and second resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But the first and second, if there's a second death, that means there must be a first death.
First death. So if I die and I am not, I've made choices in my life that make me not part of God's kingdom. God is going to resurrect me in the second resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And then I am going to die in the second death, this fire and brimstone thing.
Right. You know, we talked about, when we did the book of John, we talked about how Jesus said that those who believe will not die at all. And I can't remember exactly how it was worded, but you remember,
shall never die?
Shall never die. Yeah, in other words, and you explained that very well. You were talking about, well, that doesn't mean that those people that were living then wouldn't die a natural death.
Look, the Bible makes it very clear. The death that we need to be concerned about is the second death.
Yes.
We shouldn't be concerned with anybody who can kill the body. It's the one who can destroy the soul that
both
we need to be concerned.
Both body and soul.
Both body and soul is what the scripture says. And, you know, this is what happens at the second death.
And here it is. It's in John chapter 11 where Lazarus had died. And we've talked about this on numerous occasions, but I think we've only talked about this particular passage once.
Okay.
And it says, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
Ah, okay.
Now, Rick, I love the way you explain this. And I hope I'm not putting you on the spot, because we had talked about in the past how, you know, we all know we're going to die a natural death if this world goes on long enough and Jesus doesn't come back before that happens. But what he's talking about here is not when he says those who believe in me shall never die. He doesn't mean that those people back then would never die.
No, he's talking about the eternal death that people will die if they reject him.
That's it. So this is the death that in Revelation here that you just read.
And this is why Jesus calls death a sleep.
Yes.
Because people that sleep in Jesus, we might say, will be resurrected in the first resurrection when Jesus returns.
Yes.
So they are just sleeping until they can be changed as in an instant upon their resurrection.
Yes. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talks about the dead in Christ, those are the ones you're talking about.
That's exactly right.
In Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. There's no hope for those that have a second death.
This is true.
Not that have a second death, but that are part of that second death. I guess verse 9. Oh, the other thing is, I want you to notice here that in verse 8, some of these things that are listed there, murderers, those who are sexually immoral is what mine says, sorcerers, So, you know, these are things that I hope some of our listeners are thinking about, because, you know, when I was younger, I was intrigued with tricks and certain things that maybe I shouldn't have been interested in. Sorcery is a sort of magic. Sorcery is a sort of, it can be even fortune tellers and things like that. So when we, it's so easy in this world to get wrapped up in those things.
Yeah, I agree.
Checking our, what do they call that when they put it in the paper and you have your different signs? I don't know.
Your horoscope?
Oh, horror.
That's probably not that's how good. You pronounce
no,
it.
But. I know, it's the horoscope, isn't it?
Yes.
And you know, friends, this might be stepping on some toes, but these are things that we have to consider. This is very clearly in the New Testament. For those of you who adhere mostly to the New Testament, it's telling you here that if you're doing these things, you will be in the second death. It's very
clear. You'll
have
no part with Christ.
It's very clear, yeah. And he's warning us here. And also it says all the liars, and who is the father of the lie?
Oh, Jesus made that clear, that's Satan.
Yeah. So these are important things. You know, there's a lot of things here that some people just gloss over. But, you know, I feel it's very important that we back up and we look at them and we do a self-examination. Am I falling short in any of these areas? And, you know, I used to like to watch, we've talked about this before, shows like I Dream of Jeannie and Bewitched. When I was a kid, I loved those shows. But as I've come to a closer walk with the Father and His Son, I realized that these are not things that please Him. We've got to stay away from those things. We need to do a self-examination. And when those things come on the television, even though they're old, they seem harmless, turn away from it.
It's amazing to me. Just last evening, my wife and I were watching a TV program, and the program wasn't so bad.
Right.
But the commercials in between were about the dead coming back to life and haunting people. And, you know, this is, I don't know what to say about it. It's very, very disturbing because it's so pervasive in our society today.
It is.
We can't seem to get away from these things.
No.
You know, the Bible is very clear. The dead know nothing at all.
Mm-hmm.
If we think that someone's coming back from the dead, who are we really speaking to? The father of lies, or the demons that are allied themselves with him.
Right. That's right. That's right. So just a little food for thought there, friends. Verse 9, Rick, you want to pick it up?
Yeah, it changes gears maybe just a little bit here. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, what is that word?
Mine says chalcedony.
Okay.
Some might say chalcedony, but I think the H doesn't
come
through.
And the fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx.
Yeah.
The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. the 8th beryl, the 9th topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Wow, I'm a little tongue-tied.
I'm glad
that.
You read that, not me.
I don't have any idea what those stones look like.
Yeah, I don't either. They must be beautiful, though.
I wonder, you know, just off the top of my head, I know that there were 12 stone precious stones on the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament system that God set up.
They called it the ephod? Is that what that was, or was that?
It was on the ephod, on the breastplate. Okay. Yes, and I'm wondering if these stones match up with those.
You know, that's a good question. That would be a study we'd need to do. I don't know the answer to that.
But you know, this scripture is here for a reason, and you know, I would have to think that these things are literal things,
right,
but they have a spiritual meaning behind them also.
You know, I've noticed that some of the things that are here, let's see, didn't you mention a sardius stone?
Yes, the 6th.
Okay, was there topaz?
Yes.
There was beryl.
There was beryl.
Was
yes.
there jasper? I'm in another verse here.
Okay, we're kind of comparing.
Yeah, I've never done this before. The reason I was looking at this is, you know, it shows the importance that God had put on Lucifer's position in heaven, because I was just reading what Lucifer had.
Wow.
It just struck me, you know, all of the. I don't know that they're all there, but I will line these up. It's a good study, friends. Do that yourself. Ezekiel 28 is where I was just now, beginning in verse 13. Read through that. Line them up, and let's see. We'll talk about it maybe next week for a few minutes at the beginning of the program.
That's a good idea.
That's interesting. So, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. It just shows that the love that God must have had and the authority that Lucifer must have had in the heavens before he sinned.
He was created very beautiful.
Very beautiful. And he represented, evidently, the heavens. Think about it.
That's right.
So... All right.
It's interesting that these things that we find, they do have a lot of value to us, even in a sinful world, don't they?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. They do. You know, we would call these precious stones or gems, wouldn't we?
That's right.
And they're, you know, it's interesting that God does this. All of the elements that he puts in the ground are amazing to me, and that these things are in the ground. These are things that we can dig up and find. We call them treasure. And this is actually heavenly treasure, isn't it?
Yeah. Verse 21 goes right along with this. It says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Now, I do know the purer gold is, the more transparent it becomes.
You see, I never knew that. I've heard you say that, but I've never knew that.
And I don't think we can get it as pure as you can see through it.
Right.
But I do know this also. When we have sent astronauts into space and landing on the moon, they put a thin layer of gold in the visor, and it helps in some way to keep out the bad light from the sun, and yet they could actually see through it.
It's so it acts as a filter.
Yes.
Okay, I didn't know that either. You're just a wealth of knowledge.
I don't know about that. But,
Rick Tyler, the walking encyclopedia.
I don't know. Verse 22 is very important.
Okay.
Back on task here.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm sorry, we haven't been together for a while, so I'm a little giddy, I guess.
It says, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Can you explain that to me?
Wow. I don't know, Rick. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Aren't we called a temple in Scripture?
Yes, we are.
And it's interesting to me that I think maybe you can find that verse really quick where it talks about you are the temple of God, And let's see if we can find that for the
Well, I'm not doing very well with my computer tonight.
Uh-oh. Yeah, I guess maybe you're out of practice from me. I put you on the spot a lot on this program. And, you know, fortunately, we have a third party here in the studio this evening.
You weren't supposed to mention that my wife is here with us.
Oh, she didn't tell me not to mention it. And she keeps us straight. She, you know, she gives me these looks. I told Rick I'm going to have to put a wall between us because some of the things that she'll get a certain look if I say something, and I'll be hesitant and think, did I say something wrong? But I'm glad she's here. It's good to have Mary in the studio with us. One day, we will convince her to get on the air. And if we pray enough, I think that can happen.
So, she just showed me this text. I couldn't find it on my computer fast enough.
Okay.
It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul asks a question. He says in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Oh, wow. That's very good.
Yeah. In other words, our body and our spirit are not God's to us. They are the property of God.
That's correct. They're his possession.
Yes.
So that's very good.
And also there's a sister text to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 16.
Okay.
It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
That is the text I was looking for. That's okay. The one. Yeah, I was just, my program just opened, and I was getting ready to type in that very last phrase that you just said, because I remembered that's what it was. So, if we compare that to what we're talking about here, how does that relate to verse 22?
Look, I'd like to add a third text to this, and that is that in John chapter 17, Jesus makes it clear that if we invite the Spirit of Christ into our hearts, he brings the Spirit of the Father with him. He says to in his prayer to the Father, I in thee, and thee in me, and they, meaning the disciples, that's you and I, Mark,
right?
In him. In other words, there is a spiritual possession that's taking place back and forth. We dwell in Christ Jesus, and there's many, many texts in the New Testament that talk about being in Christ.
Right.
Christ, and then Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is
that's
Colossians
right.
1:27. So this spiritual understanding that we have of the Father and the Son dwelling in us, and then us dwelling in them, that's it's a biblical concept.
Yes,
and here at the end of time, when all things are being made new, we're not going to need a physical place to meet, because the Father and Son are going to be our temple. In other words, we're going to have an understanding and a oneness with them that we won't need a physical place to meet. I know that in the Old Testament way, in the Old Covenant, God said to Moses, let the children of Israel, or let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And that was necessary because of the separation that was needed between a holy God and an unholy people, so to speak.
Right.
Well, in the New Testament, we have a new spirit, the Spirit of Christ, this other comforter that
right.
Christ promised us in John chapter 14. I think there's a spiritual connection that is opened up because of what Christ did here on the earth.
Right.
So I think that is even going to be more intense, more close, more one, so to speak, when we have those perfect bodies, when we have been changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we are declared righteous
right.
because of the power that God has put inside of us to put away all sin out of our lives.
You know, Rick, I don't. You may have forgotten this, but A couple of months ago, during the Prophecies of Hope worship service, you gave a sermon about this that identifies the Comforter which Jesus spoke about in John chapter 14, and you go into much more depth than you just did.
Okay.
So if you want to hear that sermon, friends, it's called If You Love Me, Keep My Commandments. And it's very good. Rick goes into great detail as to what he meant when he said, I in you and you in me. Mm-hmm. And he goes verse by verse through that sermon. So check that out. That's under additional messages at prophecyhope.com. Well, Rick, we've got about 4 or 5 minutes left. Is there anything you want to highlight that we've covered, or do you want to finish the last few verses here and then
recap? I think we can finish the last few verses.
Okay. It says, where are we? Verse 24?
23.
The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And then it says in verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall be no means enter, that there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Mm.
I know we've had some discussions in the past about there not being any sun, right?
Well, the verse doesn't say that there is no sun or moon.
There's no need of the sun or moon to shine in it.
Right. Right. I think the glory of God is so intense and immense that there's going to be no night there. And yeah. I take that literally.
Okay. So, but we're talking about in the city.
It
doesn't say on the whole earth.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe we can debate that. But
if we look at it, it says,
the city had
no need of the sun.
Right, right.
So I believe that the earth still needs the sun.
Yeah, I would agree with you, because I don't think the basic things that we have on the earth today are what Adam and Eve had in the garden before sin. In other words, there's trees, there's plants, there's flowers, there's bunny rabbits. You know, everything needs sunlight, sunshine, air to breathe, all those things.
Right.
And I don't think that God's going to recreate the earth in something that we're not familiar with. Mark, from your background, you've always been taught that man was built or created to inhabit the earth.
Yes.
That's very obvious from Scripture.
Yeah, I think so.
And if God recreates the earth, like we've seen here in Revelation, I've got to think that he's going to recreate it like Adam and Eve had it before sin.
Sure. Now, we're just about out of time here. Do we want to next week start off by just recapping some of this and maybe discussing some of the verses that we didn't discuss this evening, because we read a lot?
Sure, we can do that next week.
Okay. And then maybe we'll move on into chapter 22. So, again, friends, we want to invite you to email us. You can reach Rick
at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And visit our website. That's www.prophecyhope.com. And it occurred to me during this program, this is one of the things I was going to say, that we can post, and we might do this, some information on there, little study guides. For example, what do certain words, like you mentioned, the sea is no more, what does that mean in prophecy? And we can look those up and give the scriptural references for those. I'm going to try to make a spreadsheet for that and get it posted on the website in the next week or two.
That's a great idea.
Yeah, so let's look for that, friends. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for being able to do a program like this. And we just pray that you will guide us and direct us into truth, that you will be with those who are listening, and that if they do have questions, Father, that they don't hold back, that they will ask them, and that you will give us the wisdom and knowledge from your word on how to deal with these things. Until we come together again, we ask for your Spirit. Please be with us through the rest of this week and into next week. And Father, we thank you for all things that you do for us, especially for sending your Son here to die for us.
Mm.
Thank you for all good things. We ask forgiveness where we sin. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, once again, we want to thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.